Control versus charisma. And that's the title of the message, and I'm going to get back to that title in a while, because I think already you're probably thinking things that I'm going to probably do a little bit of a shift on you for, because I think I know what you're thinking about when you read that. But maybe not. I could be wrong. But God is at work. So I was going to see Karen and celebrate her birthday, her 14th birthday of sobriety, but I came home exhausted from the conferences, because I had three of those conferences where I had to be the Savior. And I got to tell you, to be the Savior is tiring. And I came home and I told Ann, I'm going to be going out to see Karen and go to a meeting. And she said, okay, what time does it start? I said, it starts at 8, and it'll be from 8 to 9. And so we had time to sit down, eat, relax, and for me to get, I sit down in my, and for those of you that have been up to my house, how many of you have been to my house and can picture the red chair? The red chair. Yeah, a lot of you. Okay. I leaned back in the red chair. Oh, that was a mistake. And I relaxed for about a half hour or so. Wasn't it about that? And then, I got to get up and go. And have you ever been there, you know, where you're torn between what you want to really do and what you want to really do? Okay? So I'm torn between these. And, you know, in many cases, the spirit is willing, but the body and the flesh is weak. But this time, for some reason, I just knew I was going to get myself up out of that red chair and I was going to go to this meeting because of Karen. Karen was the compelling factor. And my relationship with Karen dragged me out of that chair, got me into the car. I'm driving through the rain. I think it was raining at the time. Maybe not. Who knows? It rains so often here. We'll just say it was rain. And so, and then I get a call from Jeff. And Jeff says, hey, are you on your way? I said, yeah, I'm on my way. I'm over halfway there. And he says, well, bad news. I said, what's that? He said, we're locked out of our meeting place. It was at United Churches, and we're locked out of our meeting place. And he said, you can turn around and go home. And I said, and without skipping a beat, I mean, normally I would have said, yippee, red chair, here I come. But there was something that just within me said, I'm coming anyway. You ever had that where you were compelled to go? You couldn't make sense out of it. You didn't know why. But the red chair was there, but I was not going that way. I said to Jeff, no way, Jeff. I said immediately, didn't I? I said, no way, I'm coming. I'm over halfway there, I'm coming there. And, you know, I'm thinking, they're going to find the keys. They're going to get a hold. They had to get a hold of somebody that had the keys. They're going to get a hold of somebody. We're going to have the meeting. I'm going to be able to celebrate this fantastic experience of 14 years of sobriety for Karen. It's going to be a blessing. It's fantastic. I'm just driving away. I pull into the parking lot. All these people are in the parking lot. And then they still can't find anybody with keys. And it's like God, I do think he speaks to us, whispers to me, why don't you go to the church? Oh, yeah. Because they were going to have the meeting outside. And then I got motivated. Yeah, we're not staying out here in this. We're going, let's go to the church. I made some calls. I called James. James, are you practicing tonight? No. Good. So then we all came over. We sat right there, about 20-plus people right there, maybe 30. How many? I don't know. 30 people right there. We had church. They started thanking me, and every time I wanted to thank them back, and sometimes I did, because I sat there, and I was meant to be there. There is no doubt in my mind that I was meant to be there. And I heard one person after another person share with honesty their struggle. Real. Their struggle, their love for each other. Their support they get from each other. The meaning that they get in this. And I heard some people that shared from a point of desperation where they couldn't tell you why they were sitting there, but it's the only place they could be. And they didn't want to be there, but they were there. And I said, I just experienced that. And I'm listening to them, and I'm hearing life-saving stories. And I am hearing them attribute all that to God. And I am saying, God, thank you for that voice of yours that compelled me to go on the journey of love because of a person I love who loves me, whose relationship propelled me out of relaxation into finding an experience of contact with God that I cannot put into words. And I believe this happens to all of us all the time. Doesn't it? So God is at work. Amen? Let's clap for Him. God is at work. Thank you, God. You know, we're all different personalities. I'm like that. I'm kind of out there. I like to clap. I like to stand. I like to praise. But I don't care. I sit up here because at first I used to care. I used to think, if everybody's not standing, I can't stand. If everybody's not raising their hands, I can't raise my hands. So I stood up, I sat up here so that I didn't need to look back there. And I still struggle. Wonder what they're thinking about me. Oh, but I want to worship. Oh, but I wonder what they're thinking about me. Oh, but you're moving too much. Oh, but I want to move. Oh, but, and you know, now I've sat up here enough. Now I've sat up here enough that I don't care whether you do or not, because I got you figured out. You are you. I am me. We aren't the same. Isn't that okay? It's okay if you sit. It's okay if you kneel. It's okay if you lay down. It's okay if you're quiet and reverent. God loves it. He loves it all. He loves the complexity, which we often see as chaos. But God is at work even in what we perceive to be chaos. So, last week, the message was titled, God Doesn't Play God. And the point was that God does not most often choose to control the universe in every detail, at least not planet Earth and our little solar system. And some evidence for that is observed in how much happens in the world that is in conflict with whom we believe God to be. And yet, we see a picture of God in the Bible that reveals Him intervening often to bring about His will on planet Earth by protecting, by providing, by rescuing, and healing. Amen? So, can we conclude that He doesn't step in and take charge? There seems to be a lot of evidence in the Bible that He does do that. Rather than creating an either-or, which would encourage us to try to do something scientific, like quantify how many times He doesn't enforce His will on earth compared to the times He miraculously shows up, let's shift the conversation to whether there is another way for Him to intervene, and if so, what would be its advantages? Can we shift the conversation and rather than trying to make it either or? Can we say it's both? But is there a kind of intervention that might have value and even advantages? That's what I'd like to do today. You see, for many people, if God is not in control of everything, then He is a detached observer and the world is in chaos. And to that thinking, I would say, I too see what apparent chaos there is in the world. But for me, this is not evidence of God's detachment, because the message of Emmanuel, what does it mean? God with us. is that he is present all the time, especially in the chaos. If this is true, then God is calling us to trust in another kind of intervention, which is what I said last week. Why would God choose to enter the experiences that break his heart and ask us to do the very same? For many of us, to trust in another kind of intervening God is to be on a journey from the paradigm of control versus chaos to the paradigm of control versus charisma. There we go. Is that what you were thinking I was going to say? I don't think so. And still, even now, it probably does not make sense, because this is a very much misunderstood word, charisma. Grace, from the Greek word charis or charismo. Did you know that? It is true. The word grace that appears in the Bible over and over and over to explain God and Jesus, grace comes from the word charis, charismo, charismatic. Charisma or grace means to grant us a favor, to grant us kindness, to grant us pardon, to grant us rescue, to freely give or grant, forgive. It is also meant to depict the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the heart. That last part is what I want you to hang on. Grace also means the divine influence upon your heart and my heart and its reflection in our hearts. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful way to think of grace? Is that maybe a new way to think of grace? You see, when I started to learn that grace was the came from the Greek word charisma, I started to rethink what it meant to be charismatic. I always used to think to be charismatic was to walk in the room and take charge, to walk in the room and be the center of attention, to walk in the room and be the most eloquent, to walk in the room and be the speaker, to walk in the room and do what I'm doing right now. That's what it means to be charismatic. But the more I understood the word, the more I said it's the opposite. It is a person that walks in the room and quietly goes to people and asks them questions and talks very little and finds out about them. That is the person that is charismatic. That is the person that we are drawn to. That is the person that feeds our soul. That is the person that makes a difference in our lives. That is what it means to be charismatic. Don't do to the word charisma what the world has done to the word charisma. Do what it is intended to mean. Amen? So, with that background, I want you to understand that the Bible contrasts a God of control with a God of charisma, a God of grace. And you say, it contrasts? Yes, indeed, it contrasts. A God in control and a God of grace. Now, this should not surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us because the people who wrote the Bible were people. Yes? Sometimes I think we relate to the people that wrote the Bible as something a cut above people, somewhat removed. And when we think of the writers of the Bible that way, we do them a disservice. We do the Bible a disservice. We do God a disservice. And then we set up a problem for ourselves. We can't see the evolving understanding for the Bible writer. Do you think the Bible writer is growing in his understanding of God? Yes or no? Well, if you read the book of Psalms, I hope you will read the book of Psalms and see that David's experience with God is evolving. He starts writing some Psalms with great praise for God, wonderful songs And then all of a sudden he has an experience where he wants a woman, and he arranges to have that woman. And then he's called on it by God. And then he writes more psalms. And doesn't he write still beautiful psalms? But has his understanding of God evolved? Was he a Bible writer when he wrote the psalms preceding that experience? Was he a Bible writer? Was he being communicated with by God? Was he hearing God? Yes, yes, and yes. But he was a human being. Did he evolve with God? Is his understanding grow with God? So we need to understand the Bible this way. And when we lift things in the Bible out and then try to, or when people, and don't people do this, they lift things out of the Bible and say, well, if your God is love, why does he do this? Have you ever had that? Oh, okay. I thought I was alone in that. So, and we, if we don't understand an evolving understanding of God in the Bible, we try to defend that. Wouldn't it be better if we say, well, there's probably some things in the Bible that are there because the people that wrote it are like you and me. They're having an experience where God is revealing himself over time, and you really need to read the whole thing. Wouldn't that be a good answer for people? You really shouldn't lift one thing out and say, here it is. You got to defend this. And you shouldn't feel you have to defend it. So, if we understand the Bible to be written by multidimensional people, what do you mean by that? Well, forgive me. It's not my words, it's her words. This week, it's your fault. It's your fault. This week, Sunday, after she got just filled with peace and understanding and beauty, and she was having her church out in Evergreen in the woods at a cabin with a bunch of people learning to deal with negative emotions, learning to experience God in the present and all of this. I'm sitting in the red chair trying to have some peace. She's sitting next to me, and I start judging somebody, and she says, why do you do that? People are multidimensional. I said, well, they may be, but I don't like it, and I want to create them one-dimensional right now because I'm angry. Right? But God understands we're multidimensional. He understands we are complex human beings. And I'm all for simplifying things where it helps. And sometimes it helps a lot, simplify things. But I am not for simplifying things when it does us harm. And when we try to make something that's complex simple, and then we try to understand it in a way that makes it simple, just for our sake, we may not be getting the message God is sending. We may not be understanding how God wants to show up, how God wants to be there for us, how God is there for us, how he's intervening, how he's involved. So, let's look at the Bible. John, the beloved follower of Jesus, makes this contrast when he introduces us to Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Because this is the way he introduces Jesus. And it's a contrast. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Then he talks about John, who came to give testimony to this man, and then I'm skipping down to verse 10. He was in the world, this Word that became flesh, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, now that's interesting. He came, nobody received him, but to those who did receive him, kind of doesn't make sense, does it? Unless you understand that God understands that you are multidimensional. And because you're multidimensional, you can receive him and not receive him at the same time. You can want to go and want to stay at the same time. Because you're multidimensional. So, anyway, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Skip down to verse 14. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through who? Moses. A God of control. And rightfully so, and the right thing at the right time, because God is always on time. But he contrasts the law of Moses and the God of Moses with what? With Jesus. Because it says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. God of control, God of charisma. Contrasted right here in the very first chapter of John, introducing Jesus and who he is. God of control, God of charisma. Is the God of control bad? No. Is the God of control important? Yes. Does the God of control have a necessary role? Yes. But as we go along, we see that John continues to comment on this grace and truth. And he does so in many ways. Sorry that this is cut off, and Greg, it was all on my screen. We'll talk about it later. He's so frustrated with me, but he's laughing because he's giving me grace because he loves me. Okay, so a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, he said that to his disciples and a gathering of probably some other people as well, after he met with a woman at the well. And you know the story. That woman at the well was at the well at midday because she wasn't accepted, welcome, and cared about by the community, despised as a matter of fact, probably. And Jesus meets her and has a conversation with her and says, listen, I've got water. You're coming to the well. I've got water that will never run dry. I've got water that will spring up from within you. He has a dialogue with her because he knows she is multidimensional. He makes connection with her. And he makes connection with her because he is grace and truth. And now he's expanding this when he says, now the kind of worshipers that God is looking for are worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. So now he's taken grace and he's added spirit to it because he says God is spirit. That's why. And then John goes on. Listen to this. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 14. Then he goes on to cite Jesus' teaching about spirit and this new paradigm of charisma over control. And it is exactly what this is. So, John chapter 14, and verses 15 through 20. Right? And it says here, if you love me, you obey what I command. Well, that's a contrast. That's a contrast from, I will command your control. I will command your control. I will tell you how to behave. I will give you 10 laws that you will follow, and they will benefit your society, and they do. And in fact, those 10 laws, really, we find evidence of them in all societies. You know that, don't you? And wherever there's law and wherever there's rule and wherever chaos gets limited, minimized, so that we can get along together, those 10 laws, or at least most of them, appear. Not all of them, but most of them. Because we benefit from that. But now he shifts gears and says, but now I want you to think a little differently. I want you to think this way. That if you love me, then the commands will take on new meaning. They will not be a burden. They will not be me commanding to control you. They will be you doing what is in sync with you because you love me, and you cannot love me unless you know I love you. Do you believe that? Now, that is the essence of this, and I'm now taking the entirety of the book and condensing it. But that is the message of the book of John and the book of the Bible. God says, I love you. I love you always. I love you no matter what. I love you and I only love you because I can do nothing but love you. I will do nothing but love you because there is nothing of me but love. I am love. And it is this very author that says that later in 1 John 4, verse 16, I believe. God is what? Love. And so, he switches the tables on us now. Jesus does. He says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. We have a new paradigm going. We have a paradigm of charisma, charisma to the nth degree. Not a charisma that makes contact, just contact with you and relates to you from without you, but a charisma that goes so far that he is in you. And that paradigm shift is so important to Jesus that he spends a whole bunch of time talking about it. And we're just going to take snippets. Look, John 14, verses 25 through 27. He says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid, because the new paradigm is, I am in you. My intervention is not just one of enforcing my will in certain areas on planet Earth from time to time for doing a miracle here and there. My real intervention that I want you to have faith in is not that I will change the circumstances always, because he doesn't change the circumstances always. My desire for you is to have an experience with me where you believe I am with you and in you always, that there is never anything that can separate you from me from you. Nothing that can separate me from you. I'm going to say that again. I feel like saying it until I feel like you believe it. There is nothing that can separate you from God or him from you. Nothing. Now, you can separate from him. That happens all the time. Why? Because we're multidimensional. Right? We are. In a very messed up way. And he is dwelling in that messed up way. He is dwelling in you multidimensional people. I'm single dimensional. You guys are all messed up, but so he didn't need to remind you. John 16, verses 13, 14. So this is the new paradigm. A God of control or a God of charisma, a God of grace, a God of presence, a God that is there always. With his truth, by the way, grace and truth, one of the things that impressed me so much about church last night is there amongst those 30 people, there was absolutely, that I could perceive, absolutely no projection going on. No false imagery going on. No need to be projecting something they weren't. No need to impress. No need to hide. No need to meet somebody else's expectations. Now, I'm sure what's going on inside is a struggle that I don't see, and they're struggling with that. In fact, I heard them talk about their struggle with that, but they're honest about it with each other, and they're not putting up any kind of false front. And that should be the beauty of church, shouldn't it? Because if God's grace and truth doesn't give us that kind of freedom, then I question its value. But it does give us that kind of freedom. It does give us that kind of grace. It does give us that kind of presence. That kind of charisma I want, don't you? Okay, so John 16, verses 13 and 14. In verses 13 and 14, he says this. Let's see. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And this is very consistent with what we read about 1 Corinthians 13. I will encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 13. And just ask yourself as you're reading it, do we see a God who is love? Do we see love described here as pumping itself up? Do we see God as calling attention to itself, himself? Does love call attention to itself? Does love compete? No, love does not compete. So you and I are in a world where we see all kinds of competitions. And we're right in the midst of them. But God refuses to compete. His charisma does not compete. His charisma is presence. Presence is better than competition any time. I want you to get that. And this is a competitive guy talking to you. You throw a basketball out on a rectangle boundary with a couple circles up in the air 10 feet high. Now, my will to compete is being betrayed by my body. Yeah. I had an eighth grade kid, yeah, after basketball practice, I coached the girls, but I got two eighth grade good basketball players that are my managers. And after we were done, Robbie says, "Mr. Schieffer, why don't you take on Chris and me?" And immediately I want to go, "Oh yeah, all right. You think you got something? Come on, I'm all over you. You want a piece of me? I got you. Okay, and I was right there in my heart. But before I bent down, took the ball and opened my mouth and made a fool out of myself, I said, or maybe God said, "You might not want to do this." And I said, "Robbie, I'm not going to tell you how old I am because I wait until you know, the last day of school, when you do promotion, I'll tell you how old I am. But I will tell you this. I was in my late 30s and early 40s when I played basketball with your dad at the Valley. And that was before your dad and mom were ever married. So go figure. And I said, those days are long gone. I really couldn't take both of you on. And he said, I was just kidding. I know you can't take both of us on. We'd kill you. said, okay, thanks. Aren't you glad God is not just a God of control, but that in his wisdom, he understands to accomplish what he really wants to do. He can't do it at all by being a God of control. He can only do it by being a God of charisma and truth, of presence and truth, of being present with you and speaking the truth within you without ceasing. Now, this contrast appears all over the Bible. There's a funny one, I think. In the experience of Elijah, you remember how powerfully he went to battle? Think of competition. I mean, when he was challenged, he puffed up his chest. He said, my God will outdo your God. And they gathered at Mount Carmel. And then he arranged the challenge. We'll do an offering, whichever one gets consumed by fire, that's the true God. And the prophets of Baal danced around the offering, crying for God, no fire. And then they started wailing for God, no fire. And then Elijah started trash talking. What's wrong? Where's your God? Come on. You know. Yeah, is he on vacation? Is he taking a nap? What's he doing? Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Oh, I can just imagine him saying stuff like that. And so then what happens? They start cutting themselves. They start doing everything and they can't. And he says, all right, my turn. And he lays the offering up there and quietly calls down God to accept the offering. And fire consumes it. Elijah wins. All the prophets of Baal run like crazy. And then in the very next chapter, Elijah hears that Jezebel, yeah, is after his hide. A woman. And if there's ever anything, gentlemen, be smart and run away from, it's a woman. And an angry one, yeah. Yeah, don't fight with an angry one. Don't compete. Doesn't work. And he starts running. And the world has turned into chaos. From control and order, where he was able to call down his God to intervene, the world went to utter chaos. And he's running from a woman. And he's exhausted and he finds himself in a cave. And I think he's thinking to himself, what just happened? I went from the top of the mountain calling down my God to prove himself for me, to running in a valley, into a cave, you know, hiding from a woman because I'm scared. What is going on here? And then God says, Elijah, I'm going to show myself to you. And then one thing after another, one big intervention after another, I don't know what they were, roaring wind, hurricane, Sandy, what was it? Every imaginable loud thing. And he goes out thinking, this is my God. This is my God, because this is who he thinks God is. This is my God. Do you understand the danger of God being that kind of God and only that kind of God? Elijah would have been lost forever because he would not have known the God of charisma, presence, truth, grace. I'm here. And then when all of that passed, there was a still small voice. Here I am. You want to find me? I'm in this still small voice. I'm in the whisper. I'm within you, speaking all the time. Really, take joy in that. Really, really, accept that. That I would love you so much that I would come into you so that we walk through this chaos together. So that I suffer with you. So that, in fact, I suffer more than you suffer when you suffer. That is the God that I can embrace. That is the God I can say, hallelujah, praise God, I want you. I want that kind of a God because, quite frankly, that's the God I need. I don't need a God that's going to change my circumstances. In fact, that kind of a God that would change my circumstances at my whim and my wish would be dangerous for me. Wouldn't he be for you? Can we get it? Was it me? Okay. I'm sorry. I'm getting excited pushing buttons I don't want to push. You see, when control fails, we can still choose charisma. I want to say it again. When control fails, all right? And control is going to fail you from time to time in your life, or maybe a lot of times in your life. And when control fails, then you can still choose charisma. The way that people in recovery talk about it is you got to hit bottom before you look somewhere else. Until you listen to that still small voice that's been with you always, talking to you, that sees you the way you really are, that understands your complexity, that understands your multidimensional reality, and says, I love you, I know you, and I love you, and I know what you value. So if we can get this, I just want you to take a walk with me in the contrast between what appears to be chaos and charisma. Because last week we prayed. Jerry prayed for that storm not to hit, and that storm hit. But he also prayed, God be with them and may they realize you are with them. Did he not? There she is. I don't know if you can see that, but just let the massiveness of that sink in. Felt all the way into the Midwest, beyond where we grew up, Michigan, went beyond that. We have that. And we have that. We have that. And we have that. Because of you, by the way. This is not a political statement. This is apolitical. Every human being wants support. There's no Republicans, no Democrats on the East Coast right now. I like what was said, and it's been said many times. There's only Americans there. There's only people there. And they need help, and we'll be there for them. Amen? We will not resent $1 we give to give support to them. Whether we give it right now because concerts are going on and they're making it possible for you to give, whether you write a check at some time or whether it comes out of your taxes, it's a good thing. You're doing a good thing. And I'm here to tell you, that's a good thing with your tax dollars, isn't it? This is not a political statement. This is where we move, live, and have our being. This is our community being hit with some devastation like that and our being able to cry out to our brothers and sisters, brother and sister Americans, we need your help. I remember that in Staten Island, they were crying out, "You need to come here. You need to be here." And if you don't know the history of Staten Island, it's a borough of New York City, but it's an island, and they are very proud of their independence. But they get ignored by the city of New York a lot, and they get ignored with resources. And they were interviewing them, and they were crying out, "You need to come here. You need to be here. We need you." And my wife, not understanding the context in the background, said, "We're doing all we can. There's people all over the place. Just wait. Be patient." I said, "No. No, they're crying from their heart. And they should." And then what happened? They got attention. They got attention. And the next day, resources were there. Thanks to you. Because this is America, is it not? Thanks to you. And then there's this. And then there's this. Don't you thank God for people who find meaning in a life doing that? Or maybe they're volunteers. Who knows? I am thankful for all of the people who choose to, with their life, serve. Police officers, nurses, certain type of people, rescue workers. Thank God for them. Then there's this. But there's this. Did you hear this story? The power went out in a hospital where infants that were hooked up on life support systems had to be moved, and they even took the, I think this is true because I think I saw this and I hope I interpreted it with my eyes right, in some cases the nurse was sitting being carried out with the baby, breathing into the baby's lungs and continuing to keep the babies alive as they went down 16 floors of a hospital to transport them to another place. I say that's charisma in the dark. And then there's this. But there's this. And then there's this. But then there's this. Thank you, God, for charisma, for grace, and your ever-present whisper. Please, please. Trust in the intervention that will never fail. Make that intervention His presence in you, your way of living. And circumstances will come. Chaos will hit you. And you'll have to wrestle. Be willing to wrestle like these folks that wrestled last night. Be willing to struggle honestly with God. In truth, struggle with Him. Tell Him you're complex. Tell Him that you're multidimensional. He knows. He's not surprised. And He certainly will not run away, because He is working out in you love in every circumstance, no matter how chaotic it is. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we will pray to you in all things, and especially when challenges come our way. Because you want us to. Because it's being real with you. You don't want difficult circumstances in our life any more than we do. But you know there is a bigger picture. You see us completely. We only see aspects of ourselves. And you have said you will be in us and never leave us, because you are working out your love in us in all things. And so no matter what circumstances come, we can struggle honestly with you. And in fact, that's the best way. We can be mad at you.
We can cry. We can shout. We can scream. We can be silent. We can even quit on you, and you won't quit on us. Thank you, God. Because you're in it for the long run. The whole experience of our lives. You will be with us always, and we claim that now, and we rejoice in it now. We thank you for your intervention in circumstances that will come to our lives from time to time. But we thank you more that you are with us always to the end of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Control, I give up control. I can't carry this alone. I've tried for so long. I've tried to make it on my own. Now dream.